All right. Well, we are going to go ahead and get started. So welcome to week 5 of the guidance class. For those of you who do not know me yet, my name is Ryan Troglin. I serve as one of the pastoral assistants here at UBC. And I'm teaching this class with Ben Evans. Ben is still on vacation. He's headed back today with his family. He will be teaching next week, ending this 6-week course that we've been thinking through over the last 6 weeks together. So I just have a couple of announcements to give to you before we jump into our class. Sorority Hospitality Week is August 13th through the 19th. That is not this forthcoming week, but the one after. So if you're a lady of UBC, this is a great opportunity for you to really just serve and share the gospel with over 1,000 college girls who get to use our building as they're going through sorority recruitment for that first week of school. So if you haven't signed up for that, let me encourage you to go online, check out the many ways that you can serve and sign up for that. Sunday night service, we have one coming up tonight at 5:30 in the chapel. So please make it a point to join us tonight where we pray for the body. We listen, we hear a short devotional from God's word. It's a really sweet family time. And then next week, as I said earlier, will be our last combined ABF. So we can all cry our sad tears next week. It's been fun to teach this. I hope you've benefited from it. I know Ben's enjoyed it. So next week will be our last one. And then on August 20th, we'll resume with our normal regular ABF classes. I think those are the announcements I have for you. Yes. Let me pray for us, and then I'll give away some books, and then we'll jump into our class. Lord, we thank you for this hour. We thank you that your word is instructive and it is a lamp unto our feet. We pray that this hour you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from it, especially as it relates to our decision making. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark to make decisions, but that you have given us tools, that you have equipped us with your word, that you've equipped us with prayer, and you've equipped us with godly and wise counselors. We pray that as we think through those three topics today, that you would impress them upon our hearts, help us to walk faithfully with you, to make decisions in a way that honor you, brings glory to you, and leads to our good. So in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so this week, today, we're going to be talking about some tools that the Lord has equipped us with for decision-making. So I've got two books that are related to those tools that we're going to be talking about today. I've got Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. We've given this book away before in our class. It is on the bookstall. It's a great resource. Mark Dever, blurb on the back. One of the best books on guidance I've read. It's pretty high praise. It's a great book, super easy, very accessible, very short, good read for noise. All right, and then one of the tools we're also going to be thinking about is prayer. This is a fantastic book by D.A. Carson called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's a really helpful book in just thinking about how our prayers, how really Scripture provides us with a way to pray. How do we pray in accordance with what we've already seen in Scripture? Paul lays out a really good path for us and his prayers throughout the epistles. This is a really helpful book and just help in thinking about how your prayers can be more in tune with what we see in Scripture. Evan, saw your hand first. That book is also on the bookstall. Shameless plugs for the bookstall this morning. All right. So today, like I said, we're going to be talking about some tools of the trade. We've spent the last few weeks laying a foundation for how we make decisions. We've looked at God's sovereign control over our decisions. We looked at God's will with our decisions. And then last week, we talked about God's goal for our decision-making, which is that we be faithful as his stewards. Right? So now it's time to really begin building on that foundation and to think practically about how we as God's children should be making decisions. But before we go any further, I want to remind you what this class is all about. It's all about how Christians ordinarily make decisions, how we ordinarily make decisions. So throughout Scripture, God, we see, guides his people through dreams, audible voices, prophets, visions, and so forth. So in the Old Testament, think of Moses and his burning bush. Think of Daniel and the writing on the wall. Think of Balaam and his talking donkey. Right? So we see God kind of guide in these extraordinary ways throughout Scripture. And yet, while God can guide this way, this isn't his normal practice. Right? God can guide his people any way he chooses. Right? We need to affirm that from the get-go this morning. But in an age when we have the Scriptures in full, right, we are now in an age where we have his completed word in full. We should not expect him to lead kind of in these extraordinary ways that we see throughout Scripture. Right? On this side of the cross, God's promised to speak to us in a new way, namely by his Son. So think of the opening words of Hebrews. Right? These are the very first words of the letter of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. All right, so in these last days, which we are in right now, which God began through those supernatural events of the cross, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, God's spoken to us through a supreme and superior revelation now, right? He's shown us who he is, his person and his character, and he's shown us what direction we ought to walk, what decisions we ought to make in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, and not only has God spoken to us by his Son, right, this new supreme, superior revelation, but he actually continues to speak to us by his Son through his Spirit in the Scriptures. All right, let me say that again. Right, he continues to speak to us. God continues to speak to us by his Son through his Spirit in the Scriptures. The whole book of Hebrews really operates under that assumption. Right, so even though Jesus had already ascended into heaven by the time Hebrews was being written, the author doesn't treat Scripture like a dead letter. Right? Instead, he describes it as what? Hebrews 4:12, a living and active, something that's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God's word to us in the person of Jesus Christ, which was spread by the apostles and then written down in the inspired Scriptures, so that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus could also speak to us, right? That word, this word right here that we all own now by God's grace, it's an adequate guide for our decision-making, right? It gives us everything we need to make decisions that glorify God and lead to our good. So for these last 2 weeks of class, we're going to be doing an inventory of the tools for decision-making that God's given to us in his word. This week, we're going to consider the Bible itself, prayer, and counsel. Those are the three tools that we're going to be focusing on this week. Next week, Ben's going to hammer these tools home. I wasn't expecting to say that pun. Tools, hammer, see what I did there. Next week, Ben is going to take us through some circumstances. He's going to explore circumstances, feelings, and wisdom, right? Ordinarily, God's going to use these tools to direct your decision-making. All right, so point number one, using God's word. All right, so there are wrong ways to use these tools, and there are right ways to use these tools. We're going to start off just by quickly exploring some of the wrong ways to use God's word. All right. So our first tool, God's word. How does God's word help us make decisions? Well, we want to avoid this first wrong way of using Scripture, right? What we don't want to do is we don't want to just open up to a random Bible verse and apply it directly to our situation. So number one, wrong way to use God's word, opening up to a random Bible verse and then just applying it to your situation. Why would that be a wrong way to make our decisions? Verses are out of context. So sometimes greater weight is going to be placed in the Word of God when it's just randomly selected rather than when it's read chapter by chapter, day by day, over a long haul, right? As if some random verse taken out of context, like Karen said, is God's way of divinely appointing a solution to the difficult circumstance you're facing. All right, so think of the person who turns at random to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. All right, really? Is that always good advice, straight from the Lord? What if the person is mulling over a bad decision, something that they shouldn't do, and they randomly flip to that verse and they hijack that verse to make a really bad decision, right? Go do all that is in your heart, right? So even though God does often speak to us in a poignant and timely way through his word, hear me affirm that, opening randomly and assuming that a sentence taken out of its context is God's special message to you is a really dangerous way, horribly mystical way to read and conceive of scripture. All right, that's certainly not how Jesus read it. It's certainly not how he teaches us to read it. It's not how the Bible itself teaches us to read it. So that's the first wrong way to use God's word in making decisions. Right, but there's another way. Number two, right? A related error is taking a verse out of context. Very related to what we just talked about, taking a verse out of context. So just because a set of words come from the Bible doesn't mean they're God's message to you, right? Just because a set of words come from the Bible doesn't mean they are God's message to you. They are God's word only in as much as they're read as he intended for us to read them in its context, in its context. So a good rule for reading scripture is to always read scripture with the benefit of its context. Always read a verse in light of what's going on around it. A verse is never, it never just shows up in isolation, right? So we want to be mindful of what's happening around an individual verse. So consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. What does that verse say? We all know that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I cannot begin to tell you how many guys on my 7th grade football team applied this verse to running back 100-yard rushes, right? Or 100-yard punt returns. All right, so many Christians, we're going to take this verse to mean that we can achieve all of our dreams, right? And goals in life by the strength of Christ, right? But that is not what Philippians 4:13 is talking about, right? The surrounding context that Paul kind of sandwiches that verse in, right? It makes clear that he's talking about learning contentment in Christ through both good and bad circumstances. He isn't saying that he can accomplish anything through Christ. He's certainly not saying that he can return 100-yard rushes or punt returns down the field. All right? No, he's saying that he can endure all things through Christ and still radiate contentment. Context, when we are reading scripture, is key. Context is king, and it affects the meaning of a verse significantly. Okay, so we want to avoid those kind of two dangerous, erroneous ways of reading scripture. All right, so right ways to use God's word. All right, so we thought about how some bad ways to read God's word. How should we read God's word to make decisions? Well, I think scripture gives us four broad categories to consider, and these are on your handout right there. All right, so number one, specific commands. I think this is the most obvious way scripture guides us, right? It's through these specific commands. We simply obey these as God's people. So what do we do with specific commands? We obey them. There's really no mulling them over in our mind, right? We shouldn't be wrestling with the Bible's specific commands. So is it God's will for me to leave my wife and marry another woman? No, right? Do not commit adultery. Case closed. Pretty simple. Specific command, right? I know that this seems obvious, but there are many times when Christians get caught up in knots and all kinds of feelings feeling like God's leading in one direction, but they're actually seeing an explicit command in another, right? Let me remind you that God never contradicts himself, right? If you feel God's leading you to commit adultery, I can guarantee you with 110% confidence that your feelings are wrong, right? Your feelings are dead wrong, brother and sister. And to, yes, exactly. And to put confidence in your feelings over God's clear command in Scripture, right, is not to live like a Christian, but to live like an unbeliever, right? All right, so your feelings could be wrong. All right, number two, biblical principles. Second category that Scripture gives us for thinking about decision-making, biblical principles. Now, there are many commands in Scripture that don't clearly outlaw a particular action, but are really helpful nonetheless, right? So let's say you're struggling with how you should respond to an invitation to a workplace lunch. And at this workplace lunch, one of your colleagues is going to announce his engagement to be married to his boyfriend, okay? It's not like he's inviting you to the wedding, or like the stated purpose of this lunch is to celebrate a same-sex marriage. But you know how that room's going to feel, right? You know how it's going to feel in there when he makes that announcement. And you know what's expected of those who attend. You know it's going to be one of congratulations, right? It's going to be expected of you to congratulate the happy couple. Now, is there a clear command in Scripture about this? We can't chapter and verse this. There's not. But Scripture does provide principles to guide you here. All right, so consider Ephesians 5:5. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. All right, did you hear that last phrase? Do not become partners with them. All right, that's a really helpful principle for guiding what you should do, what decision you should make. Think of Romans 1:32. Right? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Right? There's that principle. We shouldn't be giving approval to those who practice wrongdoing, those who practice sin. So Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us what to do with this situation, right? The way it does with adultery. We know clearly we don't commit adultery, right? But Scripture does form in us principles that guide what we ought to do in these situations. It guides us in such a way that we don't partner with others in their sin and then seem to give approval to it. Because that's how the room's going to feel, right? All right, so what do we do with these biblical decisions then? Well, we let them guide our decisions. We let them guide our decisions. Specific commands, we obey them all the time. Biblical principles, we let those guide our decisions. All right, third category, biblical goals and motives. Biblical goals and motives. So the Bible can judge the motives and goals we have in making a decision. It helps us assess what we're really after. It helps us decipher what's good about our decision-making, what a pure motive is, and it helps us know what a wicked one is. So if you're dating someone and you're seeking guidance as to whether they'd be a good spouse, right, you can look to Proverbs 31 and see what a godly wife looks like. Or you can look at 1 Timothy 3 to see what a godly husband looks like. Or if you're thinking about a career change and you want to assess your motives, is it a pure motive that I have or is it a wicked motive that I have? You can look to passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And those verses are going to show you the effects of sinful patterns of behavior, right? Like the pursuit of riches instead of God. So we can actually go to the Bible and look at, we can assess our own motives with Scripture. So the Bible, it actually confronts our heart's goals and motives, and then it challenges them. It confronts us, and it challenges our motives. It exposes us, giving us insight to where our desires are right and where they are wrong. So with these, with this category, let the Bible sit in judgment on your own goals and motives with the decision, right? Be humble enough to let God's word kind of just sit on you and judge you and judge your heart, judge your motives, and then let God's word influence you. Let it guide you and move you to make the right decision. All right, fourth category, number four, wisdom. Wisdom. This is what Ben's going to be talking about more next week. So the main way the Bible helps us make decisions is simply the wisdom that you grow in as you spend more time in God's word. So if you spend zero time in the Bible until the day that you need to decide if you're going to marry your boyfriend or girlfriend, well, the Bible is not going to be of much use to you. All right? Think of Psalm 1. Think of Psalm 1. There David writes this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So if you want the Scriptures to guide you, if you want a faithful companion in decision-making, then get to know the Scriptures. Spend time in the Word. Think about them often, right? Read them often. Pray through them. Memorize them. Delight to hear it read and preached and sung on Sunday mornings. The Bible is not going to do a great job of helping you if you just don't know it, you never spend time in it, you never crack it open. Right? Over time, the more you sit with and the more you sit under God's word, the more it will reshape you and give you wisdom, which is really what you need most to know when a decision is important and what you should do with it. Right? We want to be, Christians are those who are developing and fostering wisdom by reading God's word. All right, so those are four categories for God's word and decision making. Any questions at that point? Any questions here? All right, number two, using prayer. This is on page 2 of your handout, very top. Using prayer. All right, so just like we saw with Scripture, there are wrong ways to pray and there are right ways to pray. Wrong ways and right ways. All right, so how shouldn't we pray? All right, number one, this one goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. All right, we should not pray for something that God forbids. We should not pray for something, we should not pray for God to do something that he forbids. Don't pray for God to do something he forbids. Don't waste your time praying for something. Don't waste your time praying for God to do things that you know he's already not going to do, right? What you already know isn't his will. So don't ask God to make a dating relationship with a non-Christian successful, right? We know clearly from his word that that's not his desire for those who claim to follow him. When you pray, pray in accordance with what God's already revealed to you in his word. Pray in accordance with what he's already revealed to you clearly in his word. If your prayers contradict what God's already clearly commanded of his followers, that's a really good indicator that you should probably do a serious heart check, very serious heart evaluation, right? So don't pray for God to do something that he strictly forbids. All right, and then number two, asking for a sign, asking for a sign. All right, you might call this the wet fleece method, right? Getting its name from that account of Gideon in the book of Judges, right? And it kind of takes shape in our day like this. Lord, if you want me to take that job in Little Rock, right? Let the next post I see on Facebook be a picture of Little Rocks. I don't know. That was a terrible, terrible joke. But that's the way it kind of takes shape in our own day. Lord, if you want me to go on this date with Josh, right? Make my professors cancel all of my weekend assignments. And if they don't do that, then I'm just going to tell Josh that it was God's will that we not go on a date. Right? What's wrong with that method? What's wrong with it? Yes, exactly. We're imposing our will, our desires on that. And, you know, God never promises to answer a request like that. He just flat doesn't do that. Right? He never promises to give us a sign. Right? In fact, he tells us the opposite in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So is there any good work that you need some miraculous sign to accomplish? No. All right, we don't. We have his word, and his word is sufficient for us. Now, you might be thinking in your mind, all right, well, great, Ryan, but didn't Gideon get his fleece wet? Yes, absolutely. We need to affirm that. But even he knew he was pushing the limits with God when he asked for that sign. So if you go back and look at Judges chapter 6, verses 39, you actually see that Gideon prefaces his request to the Lord by asking for God not to get angry with him for asking for the sign. So though he exercised great faith, you read this account of Gideon's life in Judges, and you can't read that account and come away thinking like, oh, Gideon's life is exemplary for us. We should follow him there. More importantly, the book of Judges, if you read it, it doesn't generally provide us with good examples at all, right? Good examples of much of anything, right? We probably shouldn't be taking our cues on decision-making from a book with the theme of everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I don't know. So it may seem that asking for a sign is an indication of great faith, but it's often the opposite. It's often the opposite. Sometimes we're just too afraid to make a hard decision. We're just too scared. We struggle to trust God when things aren't clear, and so what do? We end up asking for a sign, right? But God promises, this is an incredible promise, friends. God promises to care for us in every situation, even when things aren't as clear as we would like with a decision, right? We want things to be clear, but when they're not, when they're muddy, when they're difficult, God promises to care for you in that hard decision. Right? And he promises that his word is sufficient at all times. So we can trust him and we can follow him, even when it seems difficult. All right, how should we pray then? How should we pray? Well, all right, that's a question Jesus specifically answers for us in Matthew 6, right? In the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right, so three things I want us to note, three things that we learn from these verses that should inform how we make decisions and allow God to guide us. These are also in your handout. All right, so number one, a biblically informed prayer will pray to God as Father. We will pray to God as Father. So the one who is a fortress and a refuge, a shield, a protector, he's also your Father. He is also your Father. And Jesus is going to reemphasize that point in Matthew 7 when he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So when it comes to decision-making, you can pray trusting that God will give you everything that's good for you, right? He's a good Father. He's a heavenly Father. He's a Father who has never done wrong to his children and only knows to do right and good. What an incredible promise. What a comforting promise that we can treasure and store up in our heart when we pray. So when we pray, when we're facing a difficult decision, pray to God as Father. Pray remembering that God has promised to care for you and to guide you and lead you only to his to your good. All right, number two, a biblically informed prayer life will prize God's work in this world over and above our own desires. All right, this is to Vernoyce's point that she made earlier, right? A biblical prayer life will prize God's work in this world over and above our own desires. It will place the highest premium. The highest premium will be on God's will and not our own. God's will and not our own. So when we pray for guidance, we ought to be quick to show a humble submission and deference to the success of God's work rather than the success of our work. Remember what the aim of our decision-making is. What's the aim of our decision-making? It's God's glory, right? God's glory is the aim of our decision-making. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't desire the success of our own work. It's not what I'm saying at all. But in praying for God's ultimate purposes before our own, we recognize where the priority is. We recognize that the priority of God's work takes over our own, right? It's more important than our success. And that places us in a better position to respond to trials and difficult circumstances with patience and trust and joy rather than with frustration, fear, and with anger, right? Which is typically where we go. So when you pray, pray with God's ultimate purposes in mind and not with your own agenda, your own will. All right, and then number three, pray daily for guidance. Our prayer life should recognize a daily dependence on God. Right? We are weak and fallen children who need our good Father to guide us daily. Right? So what does Jesus say there in that prayer? He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." He's alluding there to the manna that came from heaven in Exodus 16. Where God instructs the Israelites to only gather what they need for that day, otherwise the bread would rot, right? So what God intended to teach them was to come to him daily, right? He's trying to instruct the Israelites to come to him daily for all that they would need. He was their supply. So brother, sister, feel that spiritual sigh of relief that comes in that, right? When you're facing a big decision, you can rest in God's promise to care for you every day, to meet every need that you have today, right? That's incredible. What a promise. Our Father will meet your needs. He wants you to come to him daily and depend on him. A great practice at this point that I would encourage you just to incorporate into your own spiritual walks, all right, is just to pick some passages in the Bible that talk about your decision. Right, find those particular passages in Scripture that address your decision. So perhaps you have a work decision. Well, maybe Paul's advice to slaves and masters in Colossians 3 would be a good thing to go meditate on. Right, and then to pray through those daily. Right, pray through those daily. Ask God to conform those desires, those agendas that you have, to what you see in Scripture. That Carson book that I passed out, that Vernoyce got, I think. No, Evan got. That's a really helpful book on that issue, right? Praying with Paul on the bookshelf, on the bookstall. Any questions at this point on prayer? Prayer, God's word. All right, we do have Q&A at the end, so if you have any questions that pop up, write those down, and we'll work through those together as a class at the end. All right, number three, third tool, using counsel. All right, so Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. All right, the second part of that verse, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's a good summary of what we've covered so far in class, right? What we covered in those first few weeks. We trust that in God's good and sovereign providence, he has a purpose and a plan for each of us that he'll carry out no matter what. He's in control. Nothing can stop him. But the first part of that verse refers to what we've been talking about today, what we've been covering today's class. We are responsible for planning our ways such that we're living faithfully as God's stewards who are aiming for his glory. And as we plan our ways, as we plan those steps, we use the tools God's given us in his word. We use his word, we use prayer, and then finally we're going to use counsel. And just as we saw with scripture and with prayer, there are bad ways to seek counsel. The first bad way, there's what I like to call the selective counsel seeker. The selective counsel seeker. So treating counsel like an activity to check off, right? We all know it's a good idea to get counsel. Let's go check this off. What do? We go seek the counsel of those we know who are already going to agree with us, right? And then we exclude those who actually might disagree with us and push back on a decision that we're feeling like we ought to make, right? But Proverbs 24:26, right, says that an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. So it's wise of us. Proverbs actually says it's wise of us to speak with brothers and sisters who are more intent on giving you an honest answer than just telling you what you want to hear. In fact, I think it's actually wise. This is free advice that I'm giving you this morning. So take it for what it's worth. I think it's actually wise of you to deliberately go and seek out somebody who is going to disagree with you than to just go to somebody who's going to agree with you. I think it's more wise of you to go hear someone push back on a decision that you think you want to make. Other times, we only talk with people in our own station of life. Right? This is related to that first error that we make. So a college student, right, only seeks the counsel of other college students with a job offer that they have. Or a single 30-something seeks accountability for her dating relationships from other 30 single-somethings, right? Consider the great perspective and the hindsight we gain when we use the various kinds of counselors from all walks and stations and seasons of life that God's put at our disposal in this church, right? Think of all of that we have packaged together in the body of Christ. We've got young and old. We've got various different perspectives. I think we rob ourselves from all of these godly perspectives that are available to us when we only go and seek the counsel of the people in the same season of life as us. Right? This goes for the young and the old alike in the body of Christ. So let me just encourage you, don't make this error, right? If you're young, you've got older saints who have walked with Christ for a long time and have seasoned wisdom. Go seek them out. All right, and then the second error we make, there's the person who places too much faith in counsel. There's the person who places too much faith in counsel. So you prize the counsel of one person over the counsel of others, so much so that whatever that one person says is solid gold in your eyes, and whatever anybody else says is foolish to be ignored, right? The elders of our church often run into this, right? So consider the guy who talks to Brad for 30 seconds on his way out of church after a Sunday morning sermon and then asks him a question. Brad gives him a quick answer, and the guy takes it as pure gold, right? After all, the senior pastor said so, right? Right? Even though the senior pastor barely knows this guy and barely knows the situation and gave a quick answer, right? Or there's the person who essentially blames their decision on the counsel they've received. So I talk things over with Stephen Martin. He's an elder at my church. And I think it's best that we break off our dating relationship. Right? You see here, you hear the subtlety in that? I got counsel from this guy, one guy, and now I'm going to blame him on the decision. I'm not going to own up to the decision that I need to make, right? Not that Stephen Martin or Brad Wheeler would ever give bad counsel. It's not what I'm saying. Hear me say that. But we need to include the whole plethora of perspectives that we have in our body. All right, so good ways to seek counsel. Good ways to seek counsel. All right, when we seek counsel foolishly, it's a massive hindrance to our decision making. But when we're wise in seeking counsel, it's a massive blessing. Right? It makes decision making easier. So think of what Proverbs says about this. I think these verses are listed there, how to seek counsel in the parentheses. I'm going to just read these real quickly. So 12:15, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And then Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction. In the end, you will be wise. Right? So it sounds like in Proverbs, counsel, accepting advice is the way of wisdom. So with these in mind, here are five good principles to remember when it comes to counsel. We are list heavy in class today. So five good principles to remember when it comes to counsel. All right, one, who should we talk to? Who should we be talking to? Well, first you should be talking to someone who is godly and wise. Find a person who is godly and wise, a brother or sister who's walked with Christ for a long time and has a long track record of faithfulness, right, is a great ally. It's a great ambassador to have in your court. But note that I said godly and wise. Those two always don't go together. All right, godly and wise. You're looking for someone who's godly, yes, but also someone who has a long track record of making faithful, good decisions. All right, someone who has honored the Lord with the decisions they make, someone who's going to be pleased with those decisions when they stand before the Lord on the last day. All right, second, you want to find someone who knows the scriptures well. Find someone who knows and loves their Bible. All right, we all ought to have people in our lives who are pouring God's word into us. We should all have those kinds of relationships. Someone who knows their Bible well is going to help you see those spiritual principles in God's word, right? See those biblical principles, and is going to help form those. So think of that example that we talked about earlier from Ephesians and Romans, right, with the gay marriage lunch announcement. You have a friend, you have a counselor who knows the word, is going to be helping shape those principles in you so that when that day comes and those kind of cloudy decisions that you have to make become clear because of their influence. All right, thirdly, you want to find someone who knows you better than you know yourself. Someone who knows you better than you know yourself. So who in this church, which is a good inventory question to ask, who in this church knows you like that? What group of friends do you have who know you better than you know yourself? Who knows you well enough? Who knows you well enough that they don't have to rely on what you actually say to give advice, but who just knows you like the back of their hand, right? Do you have friendships like that at UBC, right? Parents, your spouse, long-time friends, those whom disciple you, your roommates, they're great here, but they're not going to be better than those brothers and sisters who are walking with you daily in this body. So I encourage you to find friends, find those partners in Christ here. You know, for those of us who are young, parents are especially overlooked here, right? Especially among people like me who are young and think we've got it all figured out, and our parents are dum-dums. Wasn't expecting to say that today, but there it is. And it's being recorded. Great. But our parents, for those of you who are young in here, our parents, they have amazing knowledge of us that's just really valuable. Really, really valuable. So we should be seeking their advice because they know us really well. We've lived in their homes. They've seen us stressed out. They know us really well. And so they should be a good resource for us. All right, fourthly, we want to have a counselor who knows the situation. Who knows the situation. So let's say you're considering a job transition. Well, you really want to talk to somebody who's made a similar transition or who knows the job that you're considering, someone who can tell you what to expect, right? These people prove invaluable in that decision-making process. Now, you may have all of these four kinds of counselors kind of wrapped up together in one amazing package. And if you do, praise God, that's awesome. Tell me where that person is because I want them on my corner. Right, you probably don't have all four of these criteria wrapped up in one person, though. So you should probably be seeking out multiple people who meet these criteria. Right? We don't just go to the one counselor. We have a plethora. We have a big pool that we can choose from in this church. All right, seeking counsel, it involves talking with quite a few people. It's rarely, if ever, just a one-man job. It's rarely, if ever, just a one-man job to give good, godly, wise counsel. Right? I cannot begin to tell you how I've been helped in my own walk as a Christian through the relationships I've developed with these kinds of people. Right? I can pretty much guarantee you that if I'd not sought the counsel of older, wiser, godlier brothers and sisters throughout my time as a Christian, brothers and sisters who knew Christ, who knew the Bible, who knew me well, right, I'd probably not be standing here teaching this class. Right? I can pretty much guarantee you that. Right? So have those kinds of relationships, form those kinds of discipling relationships with counselors who can speak truth into you and help you make wise decisions. All right, number two, know your counselors before you need them. Know your counselors before you need them. So make sure you're building relationships with wise, godly people so that over many years they get to know you really well. All right, so if you're a young Christian, start this today. Be kind of scoping out people in the body, right, who can help you make wise decisions and then latch on to them. Right? That's good for you. It's good for them. It's good for us as a church to have these kinds of relationships. And it's good for when you have a really big decision to make. Right? So again, let me ask that question. Can you name people in this church like that? Who are those people for you? Right? What wise, godly person who knows you really well would you go to right now with a huge decision that you have to make? Right? Find those people. Find those people. And then also remember that in this church, in the very fabric of this church, you already have a team of advisors already built into UBC. You've got elders, right? You've got elders. You've got godly and wise men that God has specifically set aside to shepherd and guide you with those big decisions. As long as you're here under their care, God set them aside for you, right? So don't leave your elders in the dark. When it comes to your decision-making, include them, right? Ask for their counsel. Take them out to lunch. Get to know them if you don't already. You've got guys who are set aside to shepherd and guide you in your decision-making. All right, thirdly, be completely honest and transparent. Be completely honest and transparent. So again, this one seems obvious, but how often do we just kind of hold our cards close when it comes to those big decisions that we got to make, right? We don't really open up and share everything, right? Talk honestly about what direction you're leaning, right? When you go to a counselor, you already have kind of a bent there, like, I would prefer to make this decision. This is what I really want to desire. Be honest about that. Don't just paint this one-sided picture and hope that your counselor or whoever's discipling you agrees with you, right? Talk about the temptations that you face. Talk about the idols that you already know your heart is prone to be pulled to, right? Talk about where you're getting the information that you're basing your decision on, right? Talk about the ways in which you've sinned that might affect the decision, right? Bring that sin to the light so that those who are helping you navigate your decisions aren't doing that in the dark, right? So confession should be a normal part of the decision-making process. Talk about what's motivating your decision, right? If you're considering a job because the pay is lucrative, say so, right? Be honest, right? Talk about what your goals are. Find godly and wise brothers and sisters in this church that you can be completely transparent with, right? Have those people set aside that this is the person that I'm going to be completely transparent, completely open, completely honest. Nothing's off with them, right? And then on this point, also just be teachable, right? Be teachable. That is the older I get, that's a virtue that I want to see in myself more and more. Teachability. Be willing to change your mind when another person makes a case that has way more merit than yours. Be humble enough to listen to good advice that's going to contradict your own preconceived ideas, right? I didn't think of that, and I see your point. Those should all be like normal phrases in our vocabulary, right? I didn't think of that. Be humble enough to say those and to change your mind if need be. All right, fourthly, talk things through. Talk things through. So some of you in this room are internal processors. All right, you make decisions in your head, and the hamster in there starts to turn the wheels and move those pieces around, but no other voices make its way in there. Right? Let other voices in there. Right? Let other people speak into your decision-making process. Right? Even if you're prone to be kind of an internal decision-making maker, let others in. Some of you are the complete opposite. Right? You're external processors. All right, you have to talk things out before you can make a decision. You have to audibly go to someone and just dump everything out, right? If this is you, make sure your advisors know that so that they're ready to talk things through with you, right? And then talk things out. So know what kind of processor you are, and then let your advisors know. All right, and then fifthly, get your counselors talking together. Get your counselors talking together. So you've gone and you've talked with many different counselors. Well, get those people talking together. Make them kind of like your own personal board of directors, right? Those that can assess your situation, assess your decision, talk together, and then speak to you about it, right? Take them all out to lunch. Take them to lunch. Give them 45 minutes without you around just to talk through the big decision that you're facing. Right, and then join them later on to see what conclusion they're coming to, what solution they're coming to, what they think you should do. All right, so with all of these tools, whether it's God's word, prayer, or counsel, we can wisely plan our ways, right? Trusting that God can sovereignly guide our steps, right? That's what we've been talking about for the first few weeks. But he's given us tools, right? He's given us tools. He has not left us in the dark with our decision making. Next week, Ben's going to talk us through circumstances, feelings, and wisdom. Any questions about anything that I've said? I've talked a lot today. I would like to hear back from you. We've got 10 minutes. Any questions? Comments? Things that are helpful? Yes, ma'am. Amen. I cannot speak to that. I'm a little bit young, but I think Barbara makes a great point. You don't have to just be young to listen to your parents. Your parents have good advice, no matter what stage of life you're in. It's a great point. Other questions, comments? Yeah, yeah. Like we've said over and over in this class, we've all made bad decisions. Nobody in here has made good decisions 100% of the time, and yet the Lord has been sovereignly and lovingly guiding us where we need to be. Great point for noise. Other questions, comments? Yeah. I think that's... You can certainly ask. Unbelievers can give good counsel, right? Even if our parents are unbelievers. My parents aren't. They aren't believers, but they're wise beyond their years. And they know me better than I know myself in some areas. And so it's good, it's okay to go to unbelievers for counsel, right? Ben, the very first week of class, said there are unbelievers who know way more about investing money than he does, who can tell you what you should do with your money, and it's good, right? They can give good advice, and as believers who sit in God's word over the long haul and that wisdom is shaped, we can certainly begin to decipher what's good advice and bad advice from an unbeliever. Yeah. So don't think like this is just, we should just have Christian counselors, right? Because unbelievers can counsel us in good ways with big decisions we may be facing. Great question.
Hey, Ryan, I think it's important to note, too, that even Christian counselors, we can filter that.
Yep. Yeah, Christian counselors aren't always, Christians aren't always going to give good advice.
But the word is true.
But the word is true. Amen. And I think that, I hope that's what you're seeing, is that we have a sufficient guide in God's word, right? Everything else is going to, we're going to have to take with a grain of salt, but God's word is a faithful and sufficient guide for us. Other questions, comments?
Daniel.
I saw that hand. Go confidently. Yes. I think, so there, let's say you have, you're considering buying a house in East Fayetteville or West Fayetteville. Yeah. Oh, I see what you're saying. I wish Ben was here for that question. I should have just skipped you, Daniel. Kidding. I'm kidding. I think that God's word is going to form in us guiding principles such that in those situations and with the counsel of others. So with that situation, I don't know that we make that decision apart from the counsel of others. So there are those who are wiser than us and godlier than us who are going to know God's word more than us that we should bring that situation to. Should I go to this lunch where my colleague is going to announce his same-sex wedding to his partner? Well, that's a question that we should go to godly, wiser Christians and ask and consider and wrestle through with them. But to your point, I do think at the end of the day, God's word is going to guide us in the right way. It's never going to steer us off course. Maybe to answer your question, but I don't know. But I think that's where we include other Christians. Can we discern our own thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying, and it's difficult. You can certainly go and not be congratulatory in that decision, but you also know what the flavor of the room is going to be. And you know that everybody else there is going to be there to congratulate and to celebrate. And internally, you're right, you can go and not be a part of that, but you're also going to be perceived from others as one who is celebrating that. So I think that, and that's just going to become increasingly more difficult for us as Christians in our culture, right? As we get invited to same-sex weddings, do we go? Do we not go? Those are the questions. Yep. Yep. Yeah, I think godly and wise Christians are going to come to different conclusions on this very issue. So it becomes a matter of conscience as well for you individually. Great question. And it's an issue that we're all going to have to consider whether we like it or not in this day and age.
Well, that might be when you go to someone today who has a situation. How well you know
the person. Yeah. Yeah, that's where I don't think you ever make that decision apart from the counsel of others. Somebody else who's worked in that situation, who's been involved in that situation, what did they do? How would they counsel you? All right, let me pray for us. We've got about 5 minutes before we can head back up to service. We've got donuts and coffee in the back. We encourage you just to stick around for a second, meet somebody that you haven't met yet. If you do have questions, please ask me. Come up. I'll hang out for a few minutes. Come and ask me. My email is on the back. Ben's email is on the back. If you got questions that crop up through the week, feel free to shoot them my way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. And praise you that you are a good God. good guide for us, even in those situations that seem cloudy and muddy and hard to make, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Father, we praise you that you have given us your word, that we are not children who have to make decisions in the dark, but that you have given us the lamp unto our feet, and that you've given us the light of life in your Son. We praise you for Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to lock our eyes on him and to follow him and to know that to walk as he walked, to walk in the manner in which he walked is your will for our lives. We pray that he would influence every decision we make, every dilemma we face, Father, that we would find our answers confidently in your Son and in your word. Lord, as we head now to service, we pray that your word would be preached, that it would be sung, that it would be prayed, that it would be proclaimed, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would confront us and challenge us and form us more to the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.